And if the rest of you would grab your Bibles, take your copy of God's Word and open it up to the Gospel of John. It's the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And this morning we're going to pick up where we left off last week in our study of this just amazing account of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. What an amazing truth we have before us. And we're going to continue to look at the first 18 verses of this great gospel, which is called the prologue, or the preface, or the introduction, really, to the book. As I mentioned last week, the prologue summarizes the rest of the book of John. Every major theme in the book of John is found in the first 18 verses of the book of John. And then the rest of the book expands on the information that we cover here in the verse 18 verses. I mean, John becomes very repetitive in some ways, but he expands the truth in ways that will just blow your mind. And you will truly be amazed as we're not going to expand all the truths in verse 1 through 18 because we're going to do that throughout the rest of the book, okay? And I just want you to know that. Man, we could have gotten a lot more in there. Well, we're going to, okay? We're going to get a lot more into everything that's mentioned here. It's also important for us to remember that the prologue, as well as the rest of the book, points to John's purpose for writing this book. And I just want to remind us again what that purpose is, and that's found in John 20:31. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. This is why John writes. He's writing to influence his readers to embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I just love that about John. He tells us why. And then when we read, we can understand, why did he say that? What does this have to do about believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God? And by believing, having life in his name, we will always want to ask that question. Well, last week, we discovered the first of three foundational truths to embrace concerning the Word in order that we might do the very thing that John wants us to do, and that is to believe, right? To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we might have life in his name. And the first foundational truth we looked at last week concerning the Word was found in the first five verses, the explanation of the Word. And we discovered that the Word was Jesus, right? God's ultimate self-expression, his ultimate self-disclosure of who he is to the world. And we also looked at the nature of the Word, or the essence of the Word, and discovered that he's eternally God, God the Son, and he's in perfect fellowship with God the Father. We also discovered the power of the Word in creation, where we saw that he has created everything. The Word, Jesus, the Son, has created everything that has ever been created and ever will be created. And then we saw the power of the Word in recreation. We talked about being life and light, and he comes in to the lives of dark, right, and dead people and gives them light and life. That was the recreative power of the Word. And this week we're going to begin, let me understand, underline, and emphasize, begin to discover the second foundational truth found here in these verses, and that is the witness to, or the presentation of, the Word. I changed the word in my outline this week. Last week I said we'd be talking about the presentation. I want to change that so we are more clear on what that is. The witness to the Word. And next week we'll finish the witness to the Word, and in 2 weeks we'll discover the incarnation of the Word. And this is the first 18 verses. That's the prologue. All right, I'm so glad that Mary Beulah said this to me this morning. I'm so glad she's here. Even though she may not be able to hear me, she said this. She said she's memorizing the book of John because she knows when she comes, sometimes she can't hear me. And she can't hear the CDs or the MP3s. So she wanted to find a way that she could study with us through the book of John. So she's memorizing the book of John. And she said, it may take me the rest of my life, but I'm going to memorize the book of John. And she said, I want to give you one advice, Brian. You always listen to Mary Beulah when she gives you advice. If you know Mary Beulah, she's one of the founding members of our church and had some physical problems here recently. But we're so glad she's here this morning. But she said, I want you to listen for this one thing. So I listened real closely. And she said, don't be in a hurry. Amen. All right. And some of you listeners, I hope maybe Mary Beulah didn't say that, but and especially in these first 18 verses, because, like I said, it's so critical. The book will speed up. And as you read the book, even reading it speeds up. It becomes easier to read in some ways. That's the way John wrote it. He meant for us to kind of dwell and hover over these truths, so then we get to see the picture of them throughout the rest of the book. So I'm going to take Mary Beal's advice and not try to rush through 6 through 13, which I thought I was going to be able to this week, and there's no way that would happen. So we're just going to go through verse 9. If you haven't turned already to the book of John, I'm going to go ahead and read all of these verses 6 through 13 to give us a context here in chapter 1. And then I just ask you this morning if you would stand with me as we read God's word this morning. Beginning in verse 6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Lord, as we read your word and we hear your word read, we're just amazed that you would send your son, the word made flesh for us. And we're amazed that you would give us this word that we might know you. And Lord, we're going to need some help this morning. I mean, we're going to need major help this morning. Because we can't get this on our own. So we need you to help us to understand and help us to apply what's here. And Lord, my expectation this morning is, Lord, you're going to do something great. You're going to do something great in our lives this morning that's going to last for the rest of our lives. Well, that's what we want to see, so we'd ask you to do that. Plant a seed, grow a seed, mature us, sharpen us, make us more like Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here in the United States, we have something called a judicial system, and it helps bring about, or it's supposed to help bring about, justice in our society. And we've probably all most likely seen, or maybe physically, or we've seen on TV, the swearing in of a witness, right? Most of us probably had this picture of the TV version, right? And it's similar in real life. I wish Ed was here this morning. They're out of town, but he sees it all the time because he's a judge. But the judge, or really the bailiff, they have the witness enter the witness box, right? And they stand up, right? And they used to put their hand on the Bible and raise their hand and say, "I swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, but help me God." I don't think they have to do that anymore. It's not a requirement, but they still have to make a commitment to tell the truth. Even in our court system today, the witness makes a commitment to tell the truth. And it's the duty of that witness to represent the facts that they know about that case in order that justice might be served. Now, if they don't represent the truth as a witness to that case, the consequences can be devastating, right? They can be devastating for either party involved if they don't represent the truth like they are supposed to. Because a witness is supposed to witness, to testify of the truth that they know. Now, thankfully, God chose to give us a witness to the Word, to His Son, that He would accurately represent Him, no matter the cost to Him personally, and no matter how people responded to Him personally. He wasn't really concerned about those things. He was concerned about the truth. Now, I wish that was the case all the time with witnesses in our court system, right? But thankfully, this witness is always like that. He would always tell the truth. And we, too, are called to be a witness to the Word, Jesus, in our world, no matter what it may cost us, no matter what other people say or do or how they respond, we're called to be a true witness to the Word. A true witness to Jesus Christ. So with that said, I want us to look at verses 6 through 9 And we're going to look at the second foundation, or begin to look at the second foundational truth about embracing the Word so that we might believe. And that's the witness to the Word. And as we look at these verses, these few verses, over the next couple weeks, we're going to discover three aspects to the witness of the Word. And this morning, we're just going to look at the first aspect, okay? So the first aspect of the witness to the Word is introducing John the Witness. I want to introduce you to somebody this morning, okay? And his name's John the Witness. Now, you may be asking, who in the world is John the Witness? You probably have never found that in your Bible. Maybe you've never heard of John the Witness. And maybe you're thinking, I'm going to hear about somebody brand new this morning. Well, most people know John the Witness as John the Baptist, okay? And that's how he, and rightfully so, because that's how he's presented in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But you never see the evangelist John, who wrote the Gospel of John, called John, this other John, John the Baptist. Never in his Gospel is he referred to as John the Baptist. Instead, when speaking of John the Baptist, he speaks of him as a witness. That's his description of John, or as we know, John the Baptist. John the evangelist uses a noun or verb form of witness. Okay, so it would be witness, would be a noun, testify, testimony. 6 times in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, referring to John the Baptist or John the Witness, right? John the Witness. Now notice what's written about John the Witness in the first part of verse 7. He came as a witness to testify. Or some translations even say he came as a witness to be a witness. All right, well, kind of redundant, you know, John. Well, there's a reason for that, and we're going to see that this morning. If John the Baptist, again, would have been given a title, if he would have said, okay, if the evangelist would have given him a title, he would have called him John the Witness, because it describes exactly what he came to do. Notice again what he came to do, or what he came to be a witness to, and why in verse 7. Begin there at verse 7. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He came to be a witness, or to testify about Jesus, the light, so that people would, what? Believe. They would believe. And guess what? This is the first mention of the word believe in the gospel. That means there's 97 more to come. Important, isn't it? This is the first one. Believe. And it's always a verb. You'll never find the word faith in the Gospel of John. Never. It's always believe. Now, they're related, same root word, but it's always believe. It's always a verb. This fits perfectly in with John the Baptist's purpose, right? Right? He wrote what? So that they would believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing they may have life in his name. This is why I'm calling John the Baptist John the Witness. He's fulfilling the purpose of John's gospel, fulfilling the purpose by which God calls him. Well, the idea of a witness, or to testify, or to be a testifier, is a major thing that runs all through the Gospel of John. We're going to see that over and over again. It's evident by the amount of times John uses the word. Now, listen to this. The noun form, which is the word witness, is used 14 times in the Gospel of John. And the verb form, which could be testify, same root, is used 33 times in the Gospel of John. So 33 plus 14 gives us what? 47 times that this word is used. It's a huge theme for John. And we need to, here at the beginning, when it's first brought up, we need to dwell on it a little bit. So when we see it again, we're going to go, okay, I know what he's talking about. I know what he's saying when he's saying witness or testify or testimony. John presents several witnesses in his book, and I just want you to consider some of the witnesses that he points to. Look here with me. It says there's the witness of the Samaritan woman, or the woman at the well in chapter 4. There's the witness of Jesus' works. His very works testify, it says, of who he is. There's also the witness of the Father in the same chapter, in chapter 5. The Father testifies, or is a witness, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Also the witness of the Old Testament scriptures in the end of chapter 5. Look how many in chapter 5 we have of witnesses. This is an amazing chapter in the book. I can't wait to get to this witness of who Jesus is. Then there's a witness of people who witnessed Lazarus' resurrection. They begin to witness about who Jesus is. And then there's the witness of the Holy Spirit in chapter 15 and also the witness of the apostles. That's a lot of witnesses, isn't it, Arthur? Isn't it? A lot of witnesses in the Gospel of John. Now, with all those witnesses, however, John the witness, outside of God the Father and Jesus, okay, is the most prominent and most likely most important witness in all the Gospel. I want you to hear that. And we're going to talk about John 3 or 4 or 5 more times in this Gospel because he's mentioned more. He's most likely the most prominent outside God the Father and God the Son, John the Baptist or John the Witness. So here at the beginning of the Gospel, John the Evangelist wants us to introduce us to this guy who we're going to call John the Witness. So what else do we know about John the Witness? We want to get to know John the Witness. Besides his purpose and what he came to do, let's look about John the Witness in verse 6. Look at that first phrase in verse 6 with me. There came a man. There came a man, anthropos, anthropology. It's speaking of a human being, a man, woman, or child. He's speaking that this guy is a human, just like you and me. And you know what's amazing? That God uses humans to be his witness. Isn't that amazing? We've just talked about the life and the light of the world. This amazing God-man, this light that illumines everything. We talked about some kind of other kind of stuff. And the first thing now that John will do is bring this message of this other, this life and light, and says, I'm going to bring it through a man. I mean, how about angels? That would have been a lot better, right? That would have been a lot better than John. I mean, when you read about another gospel, this guy was ugly. Right? And he ate funny stuff. He wore funny things. People didn't, he probably smelled. He was a man. He was just like you and me. You may think, man, why is he so excited about that? That's profound. That God would use a man to be his witness. Now, notice what else it says about him. He was sent from God. He was a man sent from God. Now, this is significant because it points to a specific sending out of God that would point to the coming of the Messiah. And at the end of the Old Testament, there's this book called Malachi. Or if you're Italian, it's the book of Malachi. Okay? He's the Italian prophet, all right? Just in case you're Italian. I don't want to offend you. All right. And near the end of that book, there's a promise made concerning the coming Messiah. And it's amazing. I want you to look there with me in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Here we see that God is going to send a messenger. And this is the first messenger mentioned here. A messenger who's going to clear the way for the messenger of the covenant. And that's somebody different. The messenger of the covenant is a synonym for the Christ, the Messiah. The first messenger is distinct from the messenger of the covenant. And he's going to, what? Clear the way. You see, after the Old Testament was completed, there was 400 years of silence. When you go from Malachi to Matthew or the New Testament, there's 400 years, and there was no prophet to speak for God in the world, or one that spoke for God. We have nothing recorded over 400 years. And then all of a sudden, after 400 years, guess what burst on the scene? The messenger, John the Baptist. He burst on the scene to fulfill this prophecy of Malachi 3:1 because he was going to clear the way for the Messiah. It's important to see that he was sent from God. He's not just anybody. He's a man sent from God. You see, before the Messiah could come, the messenger had to come. The Messiah couldn't come. Jesus couldn't come before John the Baptist or John the Witness. He couldn't come. That was God's plan. You see, it was God's plan like this. If you look in the Old Testament too, his priest called Samuel, he anointed David. Why did he anoint David? And why did he have to anoint David as king? So everybody would know he was God's chosen king. It had to come through Samuel. He says, you're the king. Why? Because God says you're the king. And in our country here in the United States, we have what we call the inauguration of the president, the presidential inauguration. And when a new president is inaugurated, something happens. There's someone who stands there with the president. You all know who that is? It's the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, representing our highest court, representing the laws of our land that he's sworn to uphold, all right? He stands there, and he swears in the new president. He can't become president unless the Chief Justice swears him in. Why? So we know who the president is. The Chief Justice is a point to the president. This is the president. And in the same way, John the Witness had to come first and point to the Messiah so we would know who the Messiah was. That's why he came. Not only was John the Witness a man, and a man sent by God to fulfill this prophecy and usher in Messiah and testify about this life and light so that people would believe. But there's some other things we need to know about John. And we see him in verses 8 and 9. Look at first at verse 8. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Now notice something in this verse. And when I say this, and after I say this, you're going to think I'm silly. But listen, if you're not going to get anything all morning, don't miss this. This stood out to me more than anything in this passage. And it humbled me and convicted me more than anything in this whole passage. And it's the word not. It's the little word not. And really, it's not even a Greek word. It's added onto a word. But we see it in here. Not. He was not the light. And it's made clear here in this passage that he is not the light. He is not the Word. He is not Jesus who would bring life and light to this world. You see, John goes on. He says of himself later in this. And this is, you're going to see what I mean by this. In chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, look at those verses with me. Look further down, and we'll see this later too. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Now, he wasn't physically Elijah. We know that Jesus calls him, came the spirit of Elijah. But he says, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answers, no. John repeatedly says, I am not. I am not. No. I am not. Don't miss this. Don't miss the significance of what's being communicated here about John. I am not. John's job as a witness was not to make much of himself, it was to make much of Jesus. That was his job. Not to point to him, but to point to the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us and died on the cross for our sins. John deflects any attention away from himself as quickly as he can. He runs from the spotlight. This is the case throughout the Gospel of John, as evidenced by verse 15. Look at verse 15 in chapter 1. Look what he says. He doesn't use the word not, but he insinuates it. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has higher rank than I, for he existed before me. He's greater than me. You know, Muhammad Ali always used to say, what? I'm the greatest, not John. He's the greatest. It's about Jesus. He deflects attention away from himself. Look at verse 29 of the same chapter here, in a very familiar verse to many of us. Chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, this is John the witness saying this, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Listen to this. The word behold means to look. So they're looking at John. Look, picture this. They're looking at John the witness. And he says, look there. Don't look at me. Look. It's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Take your focus off me and look there, because that's what's important. Look! It's the Word. Then later on in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, same kind of idea. John the Baptist again says this, or John the Witness. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. And then in verse 30, the same chapter, this is John the Witness's heart. He must increase, but I must decrease. What a heart. What a witness. He was a man sent from God, but he was not the light. He was sent to testify about the light. He was always making much of Jesus and nothing of himself. Well, not only was John the Witness a man and a man sent from God to fulfill this prophecy we have here and testify about the light so people could know the light and life and believe, he was also, as we see, a reluctant witness in some ways. Not that he didn't want to go. He just didn't want to make much of himself. He wanted to make much of Jesus. And now look with me at verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. John the Witness, we see here, was not the light, but he came to point to the true light. And this word true is as opposed to a false light. Not that John the Witness was a false light at all, but this is the ultimate light. This is the complete light. Jesus was not just a light. He wasn't a great man, but he was the true life, the embodiment of life and light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now, what in the world does that last phrase mean? Enlightens every man, or brings light to every man. Well, we know it doesn't mean universal salvation. Because the Scriptures clearly teach that all people, every single person, will not be saved from the penalty of their sin. The Gospel of John, we'll see, doesn't teach that. Jesus, instead, it enlightens every man in the sense that his coming in the world provides light into who God is and his gracious plan for the world. It speaks to the fact that every sort of man, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, boy, girl, rich, poor, powerful, weak, every sort of human being is enlightened. And as we'll see, if they will embrace him as their Lord and Savior, wherever they are, in the darkest parts of our world, where we've never been and we'll never go, at least us, maybe, if there's someone there who does what it says in verses 12 and 13, they'll be a child of God, no matter what their upbringing or their background is. It enlightens every man, and I think it also, we'll look at this in verse 10 next week, it ties into the fact that there's a general revelation that God gives to every man, wherever they are, about himself. And because Jesus created the world, he's always been in the world. And we'll look at Romans 1 next week. Because Jesus was there, right? And it said something about Jesus in the creation even. But he enlightens every man. Every man has a enlightenment in a sense. Shines light on the purposes and the grace of God. Yet, this enlightening to every man does something. You know what it does? It brings division. Do you know that? In verses 10 and 11, which we'll look at next week, they don't believe. And in verses 12 and 13, they believe. There's a division. The message of the light who came into the world, sent from God, testified about that by the witness, John, brings division. Some people, and we'll see this throughout the whole gospel, some people will embrace him and some people will reject him. That's what the message brings. That's the message of the witness. It brings division. And this was John the Witness's message. Jesus, the light of the world, the ultimate revelation of God. Who will believe in him? Not all, but some. And that's what we'll look at next week. We'll look at this different reactions. We'll look at rejecting the message of the witness and receiving the message of the witness. Okay, that's all I'm covering this morning. At least verses. So what in the world does this have to do with us this morning? So what? Great information. I just introduced you to John the Witness, right? So we know who John the Witness is, right? We know why he came, his message. He's a man sent from God. I want to just point out and present two implications which will lead to application of being a witness. The first implication in this text is our witness is important. Our witness is important. Remember, John was what? He was a man just like us. The witness of human beings is important. This is the way that God has chosen to get the message out about the Word, about His Son Jesus, is through people like you and me, through human beings. People are not saved. Listen to this. People are not saved without a human witness. Now, you're thinking, okay, we just talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. How about somebody who can't hear? Helen Keller became a Christian. She couldn't hear, she couldn't see, but she could feel. And somebody, her tutor, came along and shared the gospel with her through her hands. She was a witness to Helen Keller. God uses people. Think about what it says in Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And the answer to these questions is they won't. They won't call on him. They won't believe in him. And they won't hear of him. Unless someone, a witness, tells them about Jesus. But don't worry. God is not handcuffed by the apathy of his people, of the apathy of his witnesses. He will get a witness. He will send a witness to people so that they can believe. He will get them there. Look at what Jesus says later on in this Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Speaking to his apostles. "Now I'm sending you," he says, "because I want the message to get out. You be my witnesses." And they went out, and the world has been forever changed by those men, right? Because God uses people. And if you're here this morning and you have embraced Jesus, the true light, then you are his witness, and he is sending you. "So sends he us," Jesus could have said. He's sending you to your family. He's sending you to your neighbors. He's sending you as a witness to your friends, to your coworkers, to your fellow students. He's sending you. He's sending you to our community through True to Life Ministries and helping them feed the poor and the homeless students in our world. And not only just feed them physically, but feed them spiritually with the gospel. He's sending us in the community through the Pregnancy Help Center as we come alongside them and help women make the most important decision they'll ever make. Outside of choosing true life, in the sense of Jesus, they're going to choose life for their children and supporting them. He's sending us to support that. He's sending us on short-term missions like Uganda in June to share the light and the life of Jesus with people in Uganda. And here's my prayer. I hope one day he sends one of our kids to a foreign missions field somewhere. I hope one of you kids, one day God will send you out. And we'll get to see and celebrate with you what God will do through you. That's my hope. My hope is God will raise up pastors out of this group right here. That's my hope. Who would have known some little fat kid in Russell, Kentucky would someday be sent out as a pastor? That's me. Who would ever guess that? See, he sends people. He's sending you and he's sending me to be his witnesses.
Will we go? Will we go? Well, that's just the first implication. That's not even the one that got me. That's not even the one I'm crying about. It's the next one that's worse. Our witness is important. That's the first implication. And the second implication is our witness is not important. What? That seems contradictory, isn't it? Well, bear with me. It's drawn from John the Witness's not statements. I am not the light. I am not the Christ. It's not about me. In the same way, it's not about me. It's not about me. I am not the light. You are not the light. We are not the Christ. It's not about us. Instead, it's about Jesus, who coming into the world brings life and light. We are to make much of Jesus. And the next thing may sound funny. You may not be surprised at anything this morning, probably by now. And I don't mean to be funny, but it kind of is, but it's serious. I don't think John the Witness would have had a website named johnthewitness.com. I just don't think he would have. Now, I'm not getting on people who have their own names, their website. Please help hear that, okay? I'm not, if you've got your own website, it says whatever. I just don't think John the Witness would have had one that said johnthewitness.com. Instead, he would have run a website called jesus.com. Because it was always about Jesus for John. Nothing else. Nothing else. It was about Jesus. He was not the light. And we too are not the light. And we need to make much of Jesus and not ourselves. It should never be about the messenger, only about the message of Jesus, the light that God sent into the world. And Paul's heart was the same thing as stated in 1 Corinthians 3:5 through 7. What then is Apollos? People were fighting over who they're following, Paul or Apollos. And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Notice what he says. He basically says, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. It's about Jesus. Because I'm nothing. I used to say this, when I worked for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, I used to go in the huddles and I just talk about the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, FCA, and we just break down those words. What does that mean, fellowship? I talk about that. And then I talk about athletes. What's an athlete? And then we talk about Christian. I said, do this. Take Christ out of Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and what do you get? Fellowship of IAN Athletes. That's what you get. You take Christ out. Fellowship of I am nothing athletes if you take Christ out. So when I'm saying we're nothing, I'm not saying that God doesn't have special things for us. But we only become something with Christ, right? Now you put Christ back there and it's no longer I am nothing. The fellowship of Christian athletes. We're the fellowship of the unashamed. We're the fellowship of Christians, the witness of Jesus Christ. And we are only something because of Christ. When we start to make something about ourselves, then we're nothing in a negative way. But we should be nothing in a positive way because we want to make something about Jesus. Here's my question. Are we making much about Jesus in our witness, or are we making much about ourselves? I'm ashamed of some of my witness in the past where I made much about me and little about Jesus. Speaking of Fellowship of Christian Athletes, when I was in college, we used to travel and do these things called Weekends of Champions, and we'd go in these communities, and high school kids would come out, we'd do rallies, all these athletes would come, college athletes would go and speak to the high school kids, and all weekend, and we'd have a big service on Sunday night, Sunday mornings, go out in the church and share our testimonies, and sometimes they'd even give us like the pulpit that was like dangerous, because I had no idea what I said half the time, but But I do remember often those weekends were about me. When I'd share my testimony, it was like 90% about me. About my story, not his story. You know, my testimony is not my testimony. You know whose testimony it is? It's the testimony how God rescued a sinner. That's the testimony. It's not my testimony. It's his. And man, I would just tell everybody about me. And then, okay, yeah, Jesus, he kind of changed my life. And also, I remember this. I remember we would have, God only knows, and God can still use broken vessels like us. He says, he calls us clay pots in Corinthians. Just weak. He can still use us even when we have wrong motives and all those kind of things. But I led this young high school girl to Christ one year. The next year, we went back to the same community, okay? And she approached me and said, hey, I didn't even remember. And you led me to Christ. And I did. Just crushed her. You know why I didn't remember? Because who was it about? It was about me. It was about me. If I was truly rejoicing that God had just saved someone from the snatches of hell, or from the fires of hell, I would have remembered. But it was all about me. And that poor girl was just crushed. And I pray that God really did save her in spite of me. I don't want that ever to be said again about me, to me. So here's my question, or I'm asking you to join me by God's grace to make much about Jesus. Can we do that? Can we make much about Jesus like John did? Because that's really all it's about, him. Well, maybe you're here this morning and first of all, you're thinking, man, if you're visiting, what got in that guy? Well, this did. He did. And I don't like what I see, you know. But I'm thankful for his grace that rescued me from my sin and can still use me as a witness. So if you're here this morning and you've never embraced the message of the light who came to bring life and light to dead and dark people, my prayer is you'll do that. You'll realize that God created everything and he wants us to glorify him. But the Bible says we've got a problem. We've all sinned and we don't glorify God. And the payment for our sin is death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But God did something. He sent the light. He sent Jesus to die in your place. So you might be forgiven and free and might be his child. And be with him forever. We sang this song. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. And if you embrace that sinless Savior who died for you, your sinful soul will be counted free. If you repent from the deceitful sin of this world, deceitful riches and the promises that sin makes in this world, repent, turn from that, and turn and trust in Jesus Christ. Believe upon the Christ, the Son of God, then you will have life in his name. My prayer is you'll do that this morning. And then you'll be a witness. It's all about Jesus and not about you with the rest of us. Let's pray. Lord, I didn't even expect studying this passage this would be turn out this way, but you did. So I'm thankful. And Lord, I don't want it to be about me. And Lord, my guess is the people here this morning don't want it to be about them. But Lord, our witness is important. So Lord, help us be the sent ones that you've called us to be. And to make much about you, about your Son, Jesus, in this world. Help us, Lord, we pray.